We're thankful for you. Thankful for those that work with them. We've got some good people in place working with them and teaching them various lessons. And I encourage you to be part of the youth program. Encourage your parents to have you participate in that. I know you'll be blessed. I know you will be blessed by it. Long term, eternally blessed by it. It's good to be here. I'm thankful that we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ and praise His name. Something on your heart today. I want to read some scripture taken from the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew. I begin reading in verse 13. The situation is that there was a man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes were asking Jesus if it was okay for him to perform an act of mercy on the Sabbath. And he gave many reasons why, but first one being that if there's a lamb that fell in a ditch, you wouldn't just pass it by, you would lift it up out of the ditch. And he begins to heal a man, and there are several things that transpire through the course of this reading lesson that I want us to pay attention to and take note of. In the Gospel of Matthew, up to about chapter 21, you have these series of cycles. You have a consistent cycle of things that happened in the life of Jesus Christ. He would go to an area, he'd begin preaching, he would begin teaching, and he would begin healing, and there would be this great response. Following that response, there would be some opposition. Following the opposition, he would withdraw himself into a new area. And then he would start the process all over again. He would preach, he would teach, he would heal, there would be opposition, and he would withdraw himself again. And so this constant cycle through these 21, 22 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew are laid out before us. And in this reading lesson, we have one of those cycles. Verse 13. Then said he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. When the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how that they might destroy him, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, and whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall know judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he sendeth forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the Son of David? Is not this the Messiah? Now, I want to point out a couple of things that transpire in this reading lesson. First of all, there was an accreditation of the majesty of his meekness. An accreditation of the majesty of his meekness. Now, all through this gospel and the other gospels, there was a repeated accreditation that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He fulfilled all those prophetical passages of Scripture concerning the things that he would do when he came. Now, obviously, he was the king. And there was plenty of proof that Jesus Christ was the one that was predicted and foretold that would come, that would rule and reign over the world. The Jews were expecting that. In these passages, He withdrew. Look at notice verse 15. It talks about him withdrawing, but a multitude followed him, and he healed every one of them. He healed all of them. In Isaiah chapter 53, it spoke of Jesus bearing our infirmities. In other words, when we went through the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we noticed that it meant that Christ absorbed our sickness. He absorbed our illnesses and our diseases. And certainly Jesus does that. He had a very sympathetic heart. He was healing and helping those that were in distress. Here we read of several. We have no number given to us on how many he healed in the reading lesson that I just gave you. But the Old Testament passage from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 5, tell us that these things that transpired in this 12th chapter of Matthew are a fulfillment of that verse, of those verses. How that Jesus would be the servant of God, the beloved servant of God. And it's a very striking term that's used in the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ would be the servant, the beloved servant of God. You might recall when we went through a 5-year study of the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights, we examined the 4 servant psalms. And I'm not going to preach on those again or teach on those again, but that's the title that was given to the Messiah. He would be the servant of God. Now I want us to notice something about Matthew. He doesn't quote verbatim the things that are recorded in Isaiah chapter 42. It's not an exact quote. This recently, over the last several months, we went through how to study the scriptures, and we noticed that many times in the New Testament, When they quote the Old Testament, it was more than just a quoting. It was an interpretation. And that's what the Holy Spirit does here in this 12th chapter. It doesn't just give us a quote from Isaiah chapter 42. It gives us the interpretation. And that's powerful. It's an interpretive profile of the King. An interpretive profile of the King. What kind of king would he be? Now the Jews had a lot of expectations, but in these verses it tells us that it was prophesied of by the great prophet Isaiah that he would be termed the servant of Jehovah. The servant of Jehovah. See that in verse 18? Behold my servant. He is the servant of Jehovah. That he would be chosen for this work. That he would be beloved by the Father. That God the Father would put his Spirit upon him to do this great work. And he shall not strive, be confrontational. And in his name, the Gentiles will trust. In other words, the Gentiles would put faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Jews, and be saved. Be saved. So this profile, this interpretive profile that is initially found by and prophesied of by the great prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 42 verses 1 through 5 is interpreted and gives us the character, the personal characteristics of the servant of God. It gives us his mission. It gives us his manner of accomplishing them, and his mode, and guarantees that his mission will be successful. Till he sends forth judgment unto victory. Till he sends forth judgment unto victory. So this is the anticipation of the majesty of his meekness. A lot of people were expecting a king. A great king that would dominate and rule and strike down all the nations that oppose Israel. But that's not how this king came. Not how he came. He came with great forbearance and great meekness. Now there's a unique metaphor that's used in this description of the coming of the king. He is profiled with a metaphor that is used in these verses were that he will not break the bent reed and he will not quench the smoking flax. Now, I've only heard that preached on a couple of times in my ministry and all the years that I've been in church. But it is a metaphorical description, or it is a profiled metaphor of the king. It interprets for us and identifies for us the way that he came. He came with gentleness, he came with mercy, and he came with meekness. He was majesty wrapped up in meekness. And that accredits that he was the right king. Let me show that for you as we go along. It says here that he shall not cry nor strive, neither shall his voice be heard in the street. Never was there ever a better description, a more gracious description than our Savior. He wasn't heralded in the street as the king, but he was the king. He didn't go around and force people in submission, though they are his subjects, because he's the king. He went about doing good. In these verses, we read of him healing, him helping. It is described as him not breaking the bent reed, nor quenching the smoking flax. Now, what does that mean? Well, a bent reed, reeds in that day were used for multiple purposes. Anybody ever gotten a lashing from a switch? I mean, that was... apparently Brad got one. He probably needed it up there. But reeds were used for multiple purposes. Sometimes they were used for guiding sheep. Sometimes they were used for an instrument of music. Sometimes they were used as a flute. Sometimes shepherds would take a reed and they'd turn it into a flute, but it didn't last very long. It would, because of saliva, it was deteriorating because of the pressure, and they would just when it bent and it no longer made music, they would just smash it, grab another one, and make a new instrument of music. Reeds were used for a lot of things. But once they were bent or destroyed, I guess the most present day description of them would be a straw. Now my grandkids, I give them one of those sippy cups with a straw, and I within 4 to 5 seconds, they've chewed the end off of it. Anybody got grandkids like that? I mean, they're smashed and then they're complaining. What's wrong? I can't get anything to come up the straw. I can't get a drink. And you pull it away from their mouth, the whole end's just completely flat. Right? It's worthless. Useless. What do? Well, if you're smart like me, you've got a pair of scissors, you can cut the end off and pull it up a little bit, or you just get another straw, right? Once it's damaged, once it's been crushed, you typically throw it away. But Jesus is being described as one who sees a bent reed and does not break it. He doesn't cast it away. He doesn't destroy it. He doesn't trample it down. He doesn't break the bent reed. We also read in these verses this metaphorical description of the portrait of the king as he doesn't quench a smoking flax. Now, flax was used to make a wick. They would make a wick for a lantern or for a lamp. Most of us know about wicks that are in candles. And there comes a point when it doesn't function properly and it begins to smoke. You ever had one to smoke? The smoke will fill the room. What do? You got to pay attention to it. It's annoying. And so you either trim it or you put it out. You quench it. Because it's annoyance. That's not our king. Our king sees our brokenness. He sees our sinfulness that's annoying to his holiness, and he has mercy on us. Amen. And that's what he was doing in his ministry. He was having mercy on the broken, the downtrodden, those that were sick and afflicted and sinful. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this message, I thought about this a little bit last night, about Jesus not being one that breaks down, but one that builds up. But I was thinking about the annoyance of a broken reed, or the annoyance of a smoking wick. And, you know, most people today don't like any kind of annoyances in their church. Oh, they go to church, they sing a little song, and they praise, they have some kind of wonderful presentation, and then they all go home. But if somebody were to come to the altar and start crying out to God for mercy and disrupt the service, if a smoking flax or a bent reed were to appear in the altar, they would want it quickly discarded and they'd run them off to a room. They would have ushers take them off somewhere else. Listen, there are times when we have a smoking flax and a bent reed, and we ought to be like Jesus. You know, sometimes the smoke fills the room, but you stay with it, amen? Yes. And let me tell you something, seeker. If you're seeking after salvation, you need to seek Him till you find Him. And I am not a bit annoyed, neither was Jesus Christ annoyed, when people came and they were at His feet and they were washing His feet with tears and wiping His feet with the hair of their head. Wasn't annoyed by that. He stayed with it until He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee. Go in peace." Amen. Anyway, just a thought I had. Kind of my own little metaphorical analogy of this. But see, there was in the Scriptures an anticipated greatness of this majesty. Let me give you a quick profile and a backdrop to all this of the king that's revealed in the Old Testament. See, in the beginning, man was given dominion over this world. I mean, Adam had dominion. He was basically king of the earth. He named the animals, and they're still named that way today. He ruled the earth. He ruled that paradise. And it was a kingdom of light and a kingdom of glory there. Yes, a kingdom of wonder and beauty. I mean, he walked with God in the cool of the day. Amen. What a blessing that must have been. I mean, it was a kingdom of light, but something happened. He sinned, and that light was replaced with darkness. It was replaced with darkness. And man's dominion over this earth was given over to Satan. And now he is the god of this world. And it became a place of darkness. The world is full of tears and pain and sorrow and sweat and grief and illness and injury and suffering and decay and quarreling and fightings and war and chaos and murder and lying. And ultimately, the world is filled with death. Death because of the sin of Adam. But almost an instant after man sinned and lost this world over to the devil and sin and the curse, a promise was given. There's going to be one coming. And he's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to be the seed of the woman. Yeah. Someday this thing's going to be turned around. Someday this kingdom's going to be restored. Someday a man will again be king of the earth. A man will be king of the earth. Someday the dominion would be taken from Satan. Someday the kingdom of darkness would end. Someday the light of glory will shine once again. That happened in chapter 3. Old Testament. I wish I had time to take you through some of these. But the Old Testament is filled with promises from Jehovah God that a deliverer was going to come. Yeah. God was going to be bring a king that would rule and reign over this world, over man, over sin, over death, over illness, over sickness. He would reign in righteousness. He would establish His kingdom where God would once again rule. And of His kingdom there would be no end. And He would wipe away all the tears from our eyes. This king would eliminate sorrow and suffering and illness and disease and death. He would eliminate wars and fightings. The prophets again and again and again and again repeated this. He is coming. Israel had the promise that the king, the Messiah, that he was coming. And they knew him as the anointed one. They knew him as the king of kings. They knew him as the Satan conqueror. He is the death defeater, the sin destroyer, the healer. The Jews knew him as the Messiah, the anointed one, the prophet, the priest, the king that would surpass all other kings. For of his kingdom there will be no end. Someday. I mean, the Old Testament is filled with someday. Everybody say someday. Someday. I mean, just over and over again. Those old prophets kept saying, he'll come. He's coming someday. And Jews, they were just waiting. They were anticipating. Yeah, someday, it'll be, this world will be as God intended. Well, Matthew's whole purpose, the whole purpose of the Gospel of Matthew, was to tell us that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Messiah. That he meets all the criteria given in the Old Testament to be the king. To be the king. And so the gospel according to Matthew has always been kind of a gospel of Matthew that accredits. It's a gospel of accreditation. He's the man. Someday is now. He is the king. Now, in our reading lesson, we have this profile of what was being anticipated. And many, many revelations are given to us in the Old Testament. I want to hurriedly go through them concerning this glorious kingdom. Isaiah recorded for us that in this glorious kingdom, the king would eliminate disease. He would eliminate disease. Looking like Isaiah chapter 33. Verses 22 through 24. Now we're talking about the anticipation of the majesty of His greatness. His greatness would be that in this kingdom, the king would save us, that the inhabitants of that place would not get sick. Not get sick. No one would say, I am sick. Are you going to a place where there is no sickness? Well, see, there needs to be an accreditation that this king is capable of eliminating sickness. And boy, did he do that. Everyone that was brought to him, he healed. Now, looking like Isaiah 57 and 19. It says that in the glorified Jerusalem, there'll be no sickness. Are you going to heaven, the glorified Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, there is no sickness? Amen. Well, are you sure your king is capable of conquering disease, illness, and sickness? We certainly are, aren't we? And see, Matthew was presenting that he fits the criteria. He can eliminate sickness, and he did. Over and over again, he healed all that came to him. I need to hurry. And Isaiah 57 and 19 talks about his kingdom being a place of peace. And he says, I will heal them. So listen, there was no disease before the fall. There was no sickness before the fall on this earth. I'm telling you, there's coming a day when there'll be no more sickness. sickness and there'll be no more disease. And that has happened by one man. And it's the man Christ Jesus. He's accomplished that for us. There's only one who has the power to do that. But see, he had to be able to demonstrate that he's able to destroy death, destroy disease. And he did that. There are like three main accreditations in the Old Testament. Three main verifications given. And I'm not going to go through all of them, but I want to just write these down. Isaiah 33 and 24. Daniel 12 and 2, where it talks about the lengthening of life. Isaiah 29 and 18, where he talks about raising the dead. There are like three main miracles that Jesus did that accredited that he was the king spoken of and profiled in the Old Testament. Three areas. One, he had to be able to eliminate sickness and disease. Number two, he had to be able to control the world, the environment, manipulate winds and seas. Third, he had to be able to raise the dead. Now those were the, this is the profile that was given in the Old Testament. Eliminate sickness, to be able to control the environment, to control the environment of the world, and raise the dead. And Jesus did all of that while he was here. Remember Jairus' daughter? She was dead. He raised her up. Remember Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus? This man, rigor mortis had already set in. He was already stinking. He had been buried for 4 days. And Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, and though his body had decayed, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Proof. He's the king. Proof. He's the king. And of course, we all know about the times that, the people were amazed. They said, "Even the winds and the seas obey him." Yeah. He gave ample proof that he's the king. He verified and credited all the prophecy, and he fulfilled all of it. In this reading lesson, it says, that it might be fulfilled. See, he's merciful now. He's long-suffering now. He proved himself worthy of your trust. I think that's the main theme of this, in whom the Gentiles trust. All of this was done that you might believe and be saved. Amen. To bring you to eternal life that is in Christ Jesus. The prophets would then, they would always predict something, There was always a present and a future fulfillment in prophecy many times. A present and fulfillment. We looked at this when we went through Isaiah. There would be a present circumstance with a future fulfillment. And the reason that that prophecies were like blended together, two prophecies blended together, one that would happen in that generation and one that would be way out in the future, is so that you might believe the Word of God to be true. Because when you saw one thing fulfilled and it was commingled with a future thing, then it accredited that the future thing also was going to happen. Are you with me? It was a present and future kind of commingled together all through the Old Testament and New Testament. And we have that even still in these verses. And it was to verify the trustworthiness of the prophecy. Let me close with the termination of his majestic gentleness. Now the Lord is being long-suffering to you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He definitely came as the servant of God. He came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many. But he's coming back very differently. The Bible says here that he's going to come back in judgment. He's coming back in judgment. The Bible says here that he's going to send forth judgment unto the victory. He's not coming back as a servant. He's not coming back as a merciful, compassionate Savior. He's coming back as a judge and as a king to trample down all of his enemies. He's going to put all his enemies under his feet. Amen. There's going to be a termination of this majestic gentleness. I'm thankful that today the Lord is merciful and he's slow to anger, but it's not always going to be that way. I mean, what kind of judge would just let people go and go and go and go and just let them off? You know what kind of judge that would be? A wicked judge. A sinful, wicked, unrighteous judge would let people who commit offenses and sins and atrocities and let them off the hook. He would be a crook himself. Amen. Even in our own minds, in our own hearts, there's got to be. We know deep down in our conscience, God has set a law within our own conscience letting us know there's going to be a day of retribution. He's going to send forth judgment unto victory. The Lord's coming back. And he has appointed a day that he's going to judge this world in righteousness. Now, I'm thankful for this period of mercy, aren't you? And gentleness and kindness and meekness and long-suffering toward us. You know, you can't read this lesson without thinking about them Pharisees and Sadducees and them plotting to kill him after he heals somebody and accredits that he's the king. You know, I thought about what John said about Jesus, that he had eyes full of fire. I mean, you know, I'd use my Superman eyes if I had them. I'd just burn them guys. Now, you talk about broken and messed up. The Jewish leaders of that day, they were messed up and broken. Or not bent, messed up and bent, but he didn't break them. Amen? Even them. I mean, that teaches us something about the heresy in our world. I tell you, the best way to overthrow false doctrine is to preach the truth. You lay the truth of God up against the counterfeit, and I'm telling you, it will expose the heresy. Amen. Jesus, you know, he withdrew. He withdrew. I mean, he could have burned them with his eyes. He could have called on 12 legions of angels. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in the Old Testament, right? I mean, he had access to 12 legion? Really? But he didn't. He didn't strive with them. He just went about his business, proving his kingship, healing again and again and again, forgiving again and again and again, raising the dead. But there's a day out there. There is an hour that no man knows but God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure he knows by now. Where he's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Amen. And he's going to raise the dead. And the one that was nailed to the cross, the one that was put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, the one that ascended to the right hand of the Father, he's coming back in power and great glory. He's going to raise the dead and he's going to judge this world. The termination of his majestic gentleness is on the horizon. Right now, a bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax. Somebody broken and contrite in spirit he will not quench out. But there's coming a day. Someday. We're doing the same thing, aren't we? Just like those old prophets said, someday the king's coming. Well, we still say someday, one day. And it's a lot sooner than you think, folks. Very soon, someday, very soon, The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to come on that white stallion. And he's going to bring those souls with him, the saints of God. And they too are going to be riding. I mean, I know that's metaphorical, but it has a beautiful picture in it. Riding in victory, storming this world, conquering it, taking it back. Amen. And all that was lost will be restored. That's the profile, the interpretive profile of our King. Everything lost. Well, I think much more has been gained through the coming of Christ. We'll get more than we lost. Don't you? I mean, we're going to have a lot more than we lost, because we get to go to heaven and to a new earth. We're indwelt righteousness. Amen? I don't know what all that means, but I believe what the Bible says, right? A new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Yeah. Yeah. So we gained more than we lost. We gained a heaven. Listen, my friend. He's the King. And every knee will bow to Him. Now, we're Americans, and we have no threat of kings in this country. Really, there's probably few threat of kings in most countries today. But back in the day, you were a subject and you were in submission to the King. Amen. And you will be in submission to this King one day very soon. So get ready. Make your calling, your election sure. Let's sing. Is there somebody here? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. These verses teach clearly that He's putting up with your rejection now. He's putting up with you. He's putting up with your rejection now, but He won't put up with it forever. There's a day out there where enough's enough. And His gentleness, His long-suffering, His meekness, all ungodly men, women, boys and girls will one day meet their Maker. There's a payday. There's a day of retribution. There's a day when you have to face the judgment. There's a day when you have to stand before the great white throne. Amen? Today's coming. You'll stand before His throne. You need to be ready. He is the King. He is the King. He will deal with you according to your rejection or your trust. Either you trust Him or you reject Him. You know, this 12th chapter, they say, was when the clock on Israel stopped. I think it's more of a premillennial position, but they believe that Israel's clock stopped right here in the 12th chapter of Matthew. The passages that I just read, their clock stopped. Cause of their rejection. Listen, one of these days the clock will stop. Amen. If you ever read the book of Revelation, it says that there's coming a day when an angel will come and put one land on sea, one foot on sea and one foot on land, get it right in a minute, and declare time no more. Is that the truth? Yeah. The clock will stop. Peter said, you know, God is so long-suffering. He wants you to repent that you don't perish. But the day of the Lord is coming.
Amen.
The day of the Lord is coming. When this world will be judged, when this world will burn with fire and brimstone, the day of the Lord is coming. But God is being merciful. He's being long-suffering toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that what Peter said? By divine inspiration. A bent reed he will not break. A smoking flack, wick, he will not quench. Snuff out. There's coming a day. He'll send forth judgment to victory. The rejection will be paid for. God bless you. I appreciate your attention this morning. There's so much wonderful teaching in these verses of Scripture, and I know I've come way short, but I'm glad I know Him as my King. Do you feel that right now?